One of the things that we've been discussing here in Matthew chapter 5, last week we started a kind of a multi-part series within Matthew that I called Excessive Righteousness. Now if you remember, Jesus said to the people when he began the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them back in chapter 5, verse 20, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're never going to make it. And for the people to hear that, they would have been pretty shocked, because these were the righteous people. These were the religious people. The Pharisees and the scribes were like the religious experts. And so for them to hear that, they're like, wait a minute, what is this all about? I'm supposed to have to be more righteous than those people? They've dedicated their lives to this. How am I going to do that? But as we see, Jesus begins unpacking that and says, no, 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 it has nothing to do with how religious you are. It has everything to do with where your heart's at. And he begins bringing up some of these big things. Last week we looked at anger, and he talked about anger and talked about how that's supposed to be. Murder is where he went with it. He talked about one of the commandments and said, you've heard that you shall not murder. But I say, even if, and then he breaks it on down, all the way down to anger, unrighteous anger, and talks about what motivates, what's behind something like murder. And his focus is going to continue here into some of these big topics that we're going to look at here today. Today we've got some fun ones: lust, divorce, and lies. So you came to church on a good day. Then we'll get through some of these things. Now, as we know, as he's describing this to them, he's saying, look, I want a righteousness that goes down to the heart of who you are. I didn't just come so you change the way you do things. You change the way you talk. You change the way you dress. You change kind of the places you go and visit. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is I want to change who you are internally as a human being. As sinful people, God wants to come and transform our lives and start rooting out sin. So no longer is it just the outward exterior thing that we do, but it's actually who we really are inside, that we've truly been changed. And he's going to continue to pull out some of the things that they have always known as kind of like the religious laws. Some of them are going to be, we're going to look at here today, a couple of the Ten Commandments again, which were the laws of the Jews that they knew. And we talked about that last week. They had the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But then they had all these other laws describing all the laws, the Mishnahs and the Talmuds and all these. And so they were law-abiding citizens. They understood that there was a lot there. But Jesus now is going even deeper underneath that and getting to where he really wants them to be. And remember also, before we get into this, God's laws were established to protect relationships. It's very important to know about God's laws. When you look at the Ten Commandments, God didn't just say, what are 10 rules I can give them to see if they can break or see if they can keep? Here, I'll just pick out 10 random things. No, all 10 of those 10 commandments and all the other commandments of God are always meant to protect relationships. Just like I've told you many, many times, the definition of sin is anything that breaks relationship. Relationship matters to God. The entire story of the Bible is about him restoring relationship that was broken back at the fall. Okay, so relationship is what matters. And when we look here today at these three topics, lust, divorce, and lies, you might wonder, how are we going to talk about those three completely random things? Well, they're not completely random. They actually share the same thread about relationship and being things that can break relationship. Okay? And so as we begin here, let's start by reading the first section, verses 27 through 30, Matthew chapter 5. And this is Jesus speaking again, and here's what he says. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Okay, this is actually a pretty well-known passage of Scripture. A lot of people have heard that before. Did Jesus really say, if your eye causes you to sin, to rip it out? Yeah, he did. You're cut off your right hand? Uh-huh, he sure did. And what's he talking about here? What's the context of this? He's talking about lust. That's what he says. He pulls out the commandment, which is the seventh commandment, in verse 27, where he says, you've heard that it was said. Okay, they've heard this all their lives, because those Ten Commandments were the Ten Commandments that as Jews being raised in synagogues, they would hear over and over and over. These are the Ten Commandments. Memorize the Ten Commandments. Obey the Ten Commandments. And when you got to number seven said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, that's one of the big ten. Don't commit adultery. But Jesus here, he takes it a step further in verse 28. And he takes it all the way back to lust. And he says, look, no, it's not even about adultery. It goes all the way back here, all the way down here to lust. Now, when you talk about things that are relevant to our culture, lust is very relevant to our culture. Okay, we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. That's what our culture is about. I wouldn't say that we're the worst culture ever for that, but we're still pretty bad. I don't know. Some historians will tell you there's been some pretty bad cultures as far as lust and sexuality is concerned. I would say this, there's no doubt that access to sexually immoral things is probably greater today than it's ever been. It's everywhere, and it's easy to get to. And as a culture, sexuality has become this idol that has grown almost bigger than anything else. In a culture, it's an idol that's been exalted over and over. We've even begun to tie our identity to our sexuality. The first thing about people that they want to say is, "Well, I'm heterosexual, or I'm homosexual, or I'm bisexual," or and it goes on and on, like that's the most important thing about you as a human being. That's how, because it's been elevated, which it's not. It shouldn't be. But that's become now this thing that seems to be so, so important. And Jesus here, he steps right into the middle of those kinds of things. He'll talk about those things. He's gonna address it because their culture was sexualized as well. There was a lot of sexual immorality going on in that time as well. And so he brings up this commandment, the seventh commandment, and says, you shall not commit adultery. You've heard that. Well, just so we're all on the same page here, a simple definition, the actual definition of adultery is pretty specific. It's a married person having a sexual relationship with somebody that they're not married to. Okay? So it's pretty clear. There's sexual action and there's a person who's married. That's kind of the parameters necessary for this to happen. And they knew that part was wrong. Okay? In that culture, and even in our culture today, generally, people, whether they're Christians or not, would say, okay, yeah, that's not okay. If you're married and you have a sexual relationship with somebody else, that's not okay, right? That's kind of across the board. That's the way it is. So when Jesus described this to them, they're like, yeah, we know that that's wrong. But just in the same way that last week we saw Jesus brought murder all the way back to its root, to anger, today he's going to say, yeah, but we're going to take adultery, and we want to go all the way back to its root, lust, okay? And in the same way that anger can kind of grow and elevate and ramp up until it gets to this spot where there's nothing else to do but to kill that person, what Jesus is going to tell us is, yeah, when you start with lust and lust begins to grow and expand and take more and more of you, eventually adultery is what's in front of you. That's what he's going to describe here. Now, I do want to say this. Sexual desire is not sin. And I think that a lot of times people in churches especially have tried to take sex and say, well, if adultery is sin and lust is sin, then everything sexual is sin. Not at all. God created sexuality. And pure sexual desire is absolutely from God. So that's not wrong. That's not a problem. In the same way that we looked at last week where God says, in the word be angry, but don't sin. There's a place for righteous anger. There's just not a place for unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is sin. Sexual desire is the same way. It's a good thing. Have sexual desire. God gave it to you. But when it starts moving, crossing that line into lust, we know where that all leads. And that part is sin. I do know this, that this is sometimes an uncomfortable conversation because of what it is. Having a conversation about lust. And like I told you last week too, with several of these things that Jesus is going to address, even if you don't personally struggle with lust, you know people that do, right? And you live in a culture that does. Christians struggle with lust. Christians just like anger. Okay, this isn't something that all of a sudden you've always been wondering, oh my goodness, I still have a struggle with lust. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe it didn't really happen in my life, you know, that I'm now okay. That's not the way it is. Christians can struggle with these things. But what Jesus wants to do here is he wants to unpack the ultimate sin there of adultery and come back to hear the root of this whole thing. Now, so let's talk about it a little more. About kind of our culture today with lust. Our culture today has no problem with lust. No problem with it. They don't think of it as a problem. In fact, we embrace it. We sing about it. There's songs all about it. Entertain ourselves with it. We advertise with it. I mean, lust and trying to drive up lust in people is, that's kind of the way our world works. Right? You can sell cars with lust. You can sell soda with lust. You can sell gum with lust. It doesn't matter. Right? It's one of the primary desires of people, and it's the thing that has been elevated in our culture, and so therefore, everything's fair game. Bring it in. Make it sexy. Make it have this vibe. Make it feel like, yeah, let's go after this. Because that's where we're at. Now, even though, like I said, adultery is still generally considered wrong, and that's how the Pharisees and the scribes viewed things, Jesus is going to say, look, that whole, and the word he uses here is lustful intent. He says, not just adultery, this specific act, this specific person, you're married and you're with somebody else who's not your husband or wife. He says, not just that, that's not the only thing that causes damage. He says this lust and this lustful intent and this lusty living causes, it's equally as damaging. Now, when you look at that, we immediately, at least for any of us in here that have ever struggled with lust, we immediately think, oh my goodness, Jesus, this is a high standard. This that you're calling us to, this is excessive. Yes, it is. He actually told us that last week. Excessive righteousness. He says, are you serious? Like, that's sin? What is a person supposed to do? Well, as a Christian, this is what you're supposed to do, is you're supposed to just, as we talked about in the Beatitudes, recognize the poverty of your spirit and thank the Lord for his goodness and grace and forgiveness of these things that he and marvel that God still loves us. But continue to push forward in growing through these things because God wants to root out sin in our lives. And so even if there is this area of struggle in us, God is at work to remove it. God wants to pull these things out. So why would Jesus say there's a problem with lust? Why is it sin? All of us in here probably agree, okay, yeah, adultery, that's bad. I can see why God would say that's sinful. But this other stuff, it's, you know, what's the big deal? He made us warm, hot-blooded people, you know, especially if we don't actually do anything with that lust. What can lust really do? Because isn't lust pretty much in the mind? So as long as it stays in the mind, isn't it okay? Isn't it all right? Well, here's the thing about lust. Lust doesn't really like to sit still. It grows. It moves. It doesn't stay put. Lust isn't okay with just being this one little speck, this one little thought in you. Like a lot of sin, lust is alive and it grows in us. And just like we saw with anger, how anger can continue to grow and get out of control, lust does the same thing. It grows and grows and becomes more and more powerful. And a lot of times, lust all starts in our eyes, with our eyes, the things that we're seeing. You probably know this story very well about King David. King David and Bathsheba. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when you go back and you think about that story, you realize that the lust of David just started with his eyes. Remember how that story got set up? His army is away at war. He's back in the city, back in Jerusalem, on the palace. He's bored. He's wandering around up on the roof of the palace. And as he's wandering around looking out there, looking for something to do, because he had been a fighter his whole life, and now he's getting older. So he stayed back, sends the troops out to do the fight. And he's just hanging out thinking, man, what am I supposed to do? And he's wandering around the top of the palace, and he looks over the edge, and he sees this woman, Bathsheba, bathing on the roof of her house. And you might say, well, why on earth was she bathing on the roof of her house? Well, because actually in those days, that was the most private area of the house most of the time, because the people walking around below couldn't see up on top of your roof. But, you know, it didn't have nice windows and everything else. They could have looked right into your house, but it was common for people to bathe on their roofs. But when you're the king and your house is bigger than everybody's house, your roof is a little higher than everybody's. So now you do see all the roofs. So she's up there bathing and David sees her. Now, was there any sin in David seeing her? No. He's just walking around on his roof, innocent. The problem is, it wasn't about just seeing her, it was about the lust that kicked off in his heart and where that went and where that grew and where that eventually took him. Now, if you know the rest of that story, what happens is he sees her and he's like, oh my goodness, she's beautiful. He might have started to walk away, then he's like, one more look is going to be all right. Oh my gosh, this one's really beautiful. And he should have been thinking, well, I am King David and I've already got 200 wives or something like that. But no, he didn't think anything like that. He's like, I want that one. So he ends up sending a messenger over to find out who this woman is. And the messenger, God bless him, comes up and says, you know that really great guy who's faithful and loyal to you, Uriah, the Hittite, that guy? He's right now at battle, fighting for you and your kingdom. Yeah, that's his wife. Trying to tell David, don't go there. Stay away. I know you're the king and all, but don't go there. But David's lust continued to grow, enough that he overcame it and said, nah, I need her. And so he ends up bringing her in and commits adultery with her. And what does lust continue to do? Because he's like, okay, I'm going to keep this woman. Ultimately, we know that even grew into him murdering Uriah to try to cover it all up, to try to cover up the lust. This one little fleeting thought, this one little thing that came into his eyes, that I'm sure the first time he's walking along the roof of the palace and that happens, he's just thinking, ah, no big deal. Okay, one little lustful thought. But one little lustful thought just kept growing and growing and growing and growing until it got completely out of hand, ultimately with not just adultery, but also murder, because it was this lusty look that grew. And so we can recognize and learn that lust does start with our eyes. And what we look at, we have to remember, impacts our souls. Okay, so I think that it would be negligent almost for me to not mention the media that we're exposed to in our lives. Okay, like I said, lust is more accessible to us right now than ever before. It is, because it lives in our pocket, on our phones, on our tablets, on our TV. You know, whatever you've got, you have access to all sorts of lustful inducing images. Okay? And we have to not be foolish enough to think, well, it doesn't really matter. It really just comes down to the action. As long as I can control myself, whatever I pour in, as long as I can keep it in, it's no problem. But what happens is, lust grows in such a way that it outgrows you and it bursts out. It doesn't stay controlled. It continues to do what it does. And the media that we expose ourselves to, it does matter. It's really the front lines of this battle. And I think that it's important that we know ourselves and know our weaknesses. And I'm going to tell you plainly right here, Jesus tells us in Scripture that lust is sin. Okay? Lust is sin. And we have to know as people, well, what causes lust in me? What are the things that tempt me towards lust? And when we can pay attention to those things, then we have to establish boundaries for ourselves. Now, I also want to say this. Lust is one of those sins that isn't always triggered the same way for every person. Okay? Now, typically, when we deal with things like this, a lot of times the tendency is people want to just make these blanket statements and say, this is then therefore the way everyone needs to live. Because if you watch a PG-13 movie, there's going to be something lustful in it and we'll all fall and go straight to hell because we watched that PG-13 movie. Okay? And so people want to make these rules for everyone else. Well, let me explain this though. For some of you in here, you probably should not watch any PG-13 movies. Because the lust that you might find in PG-13 movies could stumble you. And if that's the case, then put that boundary on yourself. But once we start making these other rules for everybody else, that's when we start moving into legalism. To start saying, well, you can't listen to that because that may cause lust in you. You can't go to this place because that's going to bring you down. You can't talk to those people. You can't do this thing. You can't, blah, 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 blah. You've got to get all these boundaries in place. Guys, we have to realize it's between us and God where those places, those boundaries need to be. Now, I do want to say this. Two things. First, if we continue to try to make those rules for everybody else, like I said, that's legalism, and that's ultimately bondage. We do need to know ourselves and keep our distance from anything that can capture us, but we need to realize that we can't understand where other people are at truly with a lot of these things. Here is the exception to that rule, and we've got a few people that are living in somebody else's house, that is, our kids, youth. Got a couple of you in here. I do want to say this. One of the roles of a parent is, the role of the parent is to help protect their kids. So there's certainly a time and place that you're going to make boundaries for other people as a parent, okay? And I know that for the youth, sometimes they feel like, hey, didn't you listen to what Pastor Brett said about that? I can go watch that R-rated movie. It doesn't matter what's in there. I can see that. I can bring that in. I'm good. I know my boundaries. But as a parent and as the youth that are living in our families, we have to realize the role that we have as a parent is to try to help our children learn those boundaries for themselves, and to protect them from the things that can come into their lives and destroy their lives. So it is right and it is good for parents to be able to put boundaries on their kids. Now, parents, when you're putting those boundaries in place, I think the best way to do that, though, is to talk through the reason that those boundaries are in place. Because our kids need to understand that it is not just because I said so and I'm the authority. Our kids need to understand the motivator behind why we're putting some of those things in place. Why is it that we're telling our kids, hey, yeah, you can't just sit on your phone and look at whatever you want to, whenever you want to, wherever you want to, by yourself? Why? Because there's a lot of garbage that you can be exposed to in that. And my role at this point, as you continue to grow and mature, is to help guard you from those things. Because as we all know, those are things that can destroy lives. Not just to lead you to adultery, lead you to all kinds of things that will destroy lives. So realize that even as you're a youth, as a teenager in this day and age, realize there's a reason God's given you parents to help guide you through some of these things. Okay? Now, if lust starts with the eyes, what are some ways that we can deal with it? What are some ways that we can work with it? I think that there's another Old Testament story that gives us a good image of what we see in Scripture a lot. And that's with Joseph. Joseph and specifically Potiphar's wife. All right, Joseph, we won't go through the whole story, but Joseph gets sold by his brothers. Okay, he's daddy's favorite. He's got the coat of many colors. Joseph, Prince of Egypt. You can go back and catch up your Bible scholarship that way if you want to go watch the Disney movie. So Joseph with the coat of many colors. Maybe that one was DreamWorks. Anyway, he's got the coat of many colors, and Joseph gets sold off by his brothers into slavery. They take him into Egypt. He gets bought by this powerful man in Egypt's government, Potiphar. Potiphar buys Joseph, puts him to work around the house with the rest of his servants. Okay, Joseph's doing a great job, everything's good, but Potiphar's wife gets a little lusty after this young, hot Israelite boy that they've brought in, basically. And so she starts pursuing this guy and basically comes to Joseph and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. Joseph, however, says, no, that's adultery. I can't do that. That's breaking commandment 7. I'm not supposed to do this. So what happens is he runs away from her. Literally, he flees, the Bible tells us, so much that she's grabbing him on the way out and gets his cloak, and he just runs out of the house. He's like, I got to get away from this. That's exactly one of the ways that we deal with lust and sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 says this: flee from sexual immorality. That means run. Run away. Run away. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. That's important to notice, guys. A lot of people think, well, the sexual sin stuff, that's me. It's only going to affect me. It's not going to impact anybody else. Well, it's impacting you at a level you don't even realize. And he goes on, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I want to give you a couple verses just on adultery that's found in the Old Testament also to let you have a clear picture here. The New Testament says this is sin, yes, and it's bad sin. The Old Testament says it this way, Proverbs 6, 27 and 28. And by the way, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 all have a lot to say about adultery. But Proverbs 6, 27 says, can a man carry fire next to his chest? Some other translations say, can you take coals and just put them in your lap, hot coals, and his clothes and not be burned? No. Can you walk around with a campfire, like, holding it up without being burned? No, it's gonna burn you. Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? It's a rhetorical question here. The answer is no, you can't do that. And that is specifically, that verse comes about, he's talking about adultery and entertaining thoughts with an adulteress. And he says, don't do this. You're gonna get burned. You cannot help it. Proverbs 7, 25 and 27, let not your heart turn aside to her ways, speaking of an adulteress. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Some translations say that everybody that she kills, they were mighty people. It wasn't just a bunch of weaklings that get taken out by this. Strong people. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Adultery is a real thing that will take you out. And what we also find in Scripture is God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-5 says this. This is another good one to memorize, especially if you struggle with lust. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And what specifically is he talking about here? What part of your sanctification? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles, like our culture, who do not know God. The Bible tells us we have to learn how to control our own bodies in this area. Lust will kill us. It will destroy us spiritually. It has so many levels of damage that we don't even understand. It may seem like a simple thing, but there's so much that it will do to destroy us. If you want to study some more on your own with this, I did a message when we were back in Ephesians chapter 5, called Sex for Saints, that you can go on the podcast and listen to. And it talks a little bit about Christian sexuality and what the Bible has to say about that and how that's supposed to fit. And you can go study that on your own. But today, when we're looking at this, just know that lust is powerful. And I also want to say this about it. Because it's so powerful, for many of us, we cannot overcome it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin is destructive and it is deadly. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh," so that's just indulging in your sins, "if you live that way, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." Okay, there are certain sins that are going to be more natural and more powerful in different people's lives. That's the way we are. We're different people. We have different flavors. We like to eat different foods. We have different sleep patterns. Some of us are late night people. Some people are early morning people. We're different people. We've got different body chemistries. We've got different makeups. We've got different histories. Okay, we're all different. But sin is still in the world to destroy. The devil came into the world to destroy the thing that God loves the most, people. Okay? So all sin destroys. That's what it does. But God, by his Spirit, has said, "But I am going to come and I can free you of any sin and every sin that you struggle with." And that absolutely includes lust. But we need help. A lot of times we need help. It requires the Holy Spirit doing what he needs to do, and only he can do, by breaking the bondage to lust that some of us have. Then he's going to teach us how to follow him in it. And that's where Paul in Romans is saying, you put to death those deeds, and then you're going to live and begin living in it. So let's go on here and look at those last two verses that we looked at, the kind of extreme image that Jesus gives, and because that's what he's talking about here. Let's read them again. Verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out." Now that you're viewing this, understanding this is a context of lust, he says, "If that's the case, rip it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Jesus is actually, this is one of his common sayings. He probably used it a lot of times. This is one of the illustrations that he regularly gave, probably when he was speaking. He actually will come up again in chapter 18 of Matthew. He's going to say the same thing, only in that section, he even adds in a foot. He says, "Yeah, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut that thing off. It's better for you to hobble into heaven than it is for you to enter hell." And what he's basically saying here is he's saying, look, sometimes you got to take some desperate measures when there's desperate times. Okay? Sometimes you got to do whatever it takes over the top to make it happen. Now, did Jesus mean this literally? No. I want to be very careful that I don't have half of you coming back with one eye next week. No. And in fact, historically, there's some people that wanted to try to take that literally and did some damage that they shouldn't have done. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, go poke your eyes out. If you keep having a problem with lust, just poke them out. Because guess what? You still got the mind's eye. You can still imagine, you can still be totally blind and struggle with lust. That's not what he's saying. Remember, what Jesus is always saying with the Sermon on the Mount is it's heart issues. The kingdom is a kingdom of the heart that's being dealt with. But what is he saying here? Then he's saying, look, if seeing something causes you to sin, don't look at that. Look away. If doing something with your hands is going to cause you to sin, don't do it. If going someplace causes you to sin, that's where the foot comes in chapter 18, don't go there. He says that's where you've got to take control of some of these things. And when it comes to lust specifically, if you want to control your heart, start with your eyes. And that comes back to the things that we allow ourselves to see. Like I said, it wasn't sin for David to see this naked woman on the roof of her house. It's what he allowed to continue to go, lingering there. That's what allowed the sin to grow. You just got to stop it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you put up things like obstacles, guardrails, inhibitors in place to avoid lust? Yeah, you can. There's some things that we can do to slow ourselves down. You can say, well, I need to, you know, move the computer out of a private back room, and I need to put it out in front where everybody else is at. Yeah, I can get some filter that will keep me from my web browsing or whatever it is. Yeah, you can do that, but there's always workarounds. There's always ways around those kinds of things. That's not the answer. It may help a little, but it's not a long-term answer. What we have to grow in is self-control. And if you know the fruit of the Spirit, you know that that's one of the areas that God's growing in us, self-control. And that's what he's saying here. He's like, you've got to control it. Even though he will do the work of the heart change, we then need to obey and be people that he has already freed. Then the other thing is, we need to recognize the areas of temptation that we individually have, and then avoid those areas at all costs. Even if it brings persecution among our friends and peers and all that, because it will. For some of you, you might have to avoid going with your friend to go see whatever movie it was that you were going to go to. And they'd be like, why aren't you coming? I don't want to see that movie. What do you mean you don't want to see that movie? There's stuff in that movie that I can't see. What do you mean? Well, I struggle with this. And there's a lot of that in that movie. I can't go. I can't do this. I can't listen to this guy. I can't, whatever it is. But we really have to come to a place where we got to say, well, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow people? Am I going to allow those things to damage me deeply in those ways? Well, let's move on here. Let's go on. I will say this. So sexual sin is especially dangerous, especially when we're talking about lust. It's especially dangerous for one primary relationship. And remember, sin destroys relationship. The primary relationship that lust destroys, and notice I said lust, not even adultery. The primary relationship is marriage. And that's where Jesus then is going to move right here and when he's going to talk about marriage. Because I will say this, a lot of times the damage and destruction to somebody's marriage is done long before they're ever married or even meet their spouse. There's a lot of damage that happens just from a life of lust that people bring into marriage that wrecks marriages. And God can heal all those things, but we want to avoid those things as best we possibly can, because when the lust runs out, that's where we start running into the divorce issues. Okay, so let's look at them. Let's see what we see here in verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we've got divorce here squeezed in between lies and lust. At this particular time when Jesus was speaking this, it was actually, we know from history, not even from the Bible, but from other historical accounts, divorce was a really hot topic of the day. There were two famous rabbis, Hillel and Shammai, who had these big teachings on divorce. And right around the time of Jesus in Jerusalem, everybody was talking about divorce. Well, how is this supposed to be, and how is this supposed to look? And it's especially discussed with what Jesus is referring to here in reference to Deuteronomy 24. That's where in Deuteronomy 24, this whole discussion about certificate of divorce comes up. Now, we're not going to really get into all of the, we don't have time today to get into the details of divorce. And the reason we're not even going to go there is because in Matthew 19, he talks more about it, and that's when we'll really cover the topic of divorce. But today we want to just focus on what Jesus is telling the people about this excessive righteousness, what it means to be holy again, and because it's about the heart before the action, okay? And that's where he's going here with this. He's saying, you have reduced this down to this like legal thing. You've reduced marriage. You've taken it out of relationship and just said, well, it's just this legal agreement. And as long as I file the right paperwork and give her the certificate the way it needs to be, everything's good, everything's fine, there's no sin, there's no issue, there's no problem. But I've told you that anything that destroys relationship is sin. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, if you're destroying relationship, it's sin. Biblical marriage isn't just a civil union. It's centered on permanent relationship. It's not about who files first, you know, or who divorces who. Jesus says, no, it has nothing to do with that. He says, if you're destroying relationship, that's where the sin happens. And lust for someone else or something else is almost always the root of divorce. That's why Jesus discusses this here. Now, I do want to say this, even though we won't talk more about divorce today, remember, all have sinned. So even though I tell you today, Jesus says that divorce is sin, which it is, can we be forgiven of sin? Of course we can. Yes. And there's a lot of people, Christians included, several of us in this room, that have been divorced. But that doesn't mean that God cannot heal and restore and redeem. He absolutely can. But still, we also know that sin leads to destruction. And I think a lot of the people in this room that have been divorced would stand up and tell you, yeah, you want to talk about the worst destruction of my life? It goes back to my divorce. It goes back to what happened in that relationship being broken. So there's absolute hope for people who have experienced divorce and gone through divorce. There's absolute forgiveness in any of that, even if you were the reason for the divorce. And you may not have been. You may have been on the other end of that. There's grace and forgiveness always available for those who repent. But we'll get into the rest of what the Bible says about that as we go on. But the last section here that we're going to look at is about lies. Well, ultimately, promises or oaths, as it's described here. Let's read verses 33 to 37. He goes on, he says, "And again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, I think for me, before studying this lots of times in my life, I've kind of always thought, this is just weird. Like, he's just pulling out these random things. How are they even connected? How does this all happen? But I think this all fits, and we'll see why as we move on. Just like I said, we live in a very lust-filled culture. We also live in a culture that has a hard time telling the truth. We have all sorts of things built in and put into place to try to force us to tell the truth. I mean, how many times, even recently, have you had to click on something that says, to accept the terms and conditions of this agreement, click here if you have read all of the terms and agreements of this particular thing. And if you've been one of the few people like me that actually tries to read some of those things sometimes, you realize this is a joke. It's like, I really just wanted to, you know, post my shovel on Craigslist, and now you want me to read 44 pages of the terms and agreements that, you know, I've got to sign this thing so I can do this whatever random item, right? Most of you know that Aaron and I recently moved into a new house. And if you buy a house, you've got a stack of papers at the end that you're supposed to sign. In fact, now they've even got a person, you either go to the escrow company or they come to you with that stack, and they're there just to sort of tell you what's there so you don't have to try to read it, to get the whole thing signed so you can go through that whole stack. And they basically just tell you, okay, sign here, initial here, and you know, you're supposed to read what you sign or whatever. Yeah, not in our culture. But my point is this, they take you through that fast, but why is it all even there? It's there so that we will be people of our word. It's forcing us to be truthful. It's forcing us to say, well, we'll really use this the way we're supposed to use it. Or we will really go on and pay our bills when our bill comes for this house that we're trying to buy. That's what we're agreeing to. But we've had to build all these other things in it, all these precautionary measures to keep people from backing out, to keep people from breaking their word, from lying, or to mislead, or to set something up to try to bring something else down, right? That's why it's there. So this is still a problem. We have always had this particular sin, not being willing to keep our promises, ultimately, to lie. And here's the thing. I think that no doubt after Jesus' description of divorce here, the people would probably have said, whoa, it's better that we don't even make a binding agreement. You're telling me, like, everything has to be just right and I've got to stay married to this person? I can't just get out of it with that quick little certificate that we got, you know, down at the courthouse? And Jesus would be like, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. I mean, it's serious and it's permanent and it's this relationship that God is doing. And while I'm thinking about it, in fact, I want you to keep all your relationships that way. I want to keep your word. I want you to keep your word every time you make a promise, every time you make a vow. That's what you do at marriage. You come up and you say the vows. I'm vowing, I'm promising. This is my word that says I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. He says, you got to keep those things because if you don't, you're breaking this agreement, you're breaking this relationship, and breaking our word is sin. And actually, this ties back to the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments as well with the third commandment. Now you might say, how does this tie in? Well, I'm going to read you commandment number 3, Exodus 20, verse 7, says, and this is that one that you might be like, how did this make into the top 10? Well, listen, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord who will not hold him guiltless, or the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, I think a lot of people have read that and have been taught, well, that just means don't say the G word. Because he's God and his name is holy and you shouldn't say that. And they even tie it into the fact that the Jews wouldn't pronounce the name of Yahweh. They wouldn't even write it down. They'd like write down initials because the reverence of the name. But there's more here than just that. He's not just saying my name's going to be a curse word or not. That's not what he's saying. Because what he says is, don't take my name in vain. What he's talking about here is people commonly, and still do it to this day, when they make a vow, when they make a promise, they try to promise on something bigger than them. Because we're small and we tend to break our word. So for years and years, you'd go into a courthouse, you'd put your hand on the Bible because it was a book of authority, and you'd say, I swear to God. And I'm going to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And God is saying here back in the third commandment, he says, don't do that lightly. Don't just take my name in vain. Don't just throw that out there when you really have plans to not keep your word. That's exactly what he's talking about here. And why is it that people have to turn to vows? It's because usually people are liars. You know, think about the people that will say, I swear to God. Why do they even have to say that? They're saying that because usually they're locked into this. They want to make this one little space where they say, this part's true. I'll swear to God on this part. Yeah, the rest of what I say, you know, everybody has to kind of, you know, roll with me on it. But here, I swear, this part has to be true. But Jesus here, he says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be people that are building relationship. Guess what? It's hard to have a relationship with a liar. Anybody else experienced that in their lives? I have. You can't trust what they're saying. You don't know what's true or what's made up. You don't know. Eventually you're like, I don't even know who this person is. It's very hard. And these people, the Jews specifically, they had built this religious system with all sorts of oaths for all sorts of different things. That's why Jesus brings up some of these. They would swear by heaven. They'd swear by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head, by the temple, by the gold of the temple. We'll see in Matthew 23. They had all these things. And they actually would set it up. And when you go to some of those other books that describe the books, that describe the commandments, they talked all about this. Well, if you make, if you swear on the gold of the temple, then that only is sort of binding. But if you swear on the altar that the gold is set on in the temple, well, now that's serious. That's the kind of stuff that they do. And they had all these things of, well, you just swore by the lampstand that's next to the temple, and so therefore, it's not really, it's, my fingers are crossed. It was that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, no, that's not how any of this is supposed to be. And by the way, this also applies to exaggeration. Some of you are chronic exaggerators, possibly. There's good time for exaggeration sometimes, and it's fun at times. But make sure that you're not, there's a fine line there. We'll just put it that way. Now, it might seem a little bit excessive. And for the Jews here hearing it, they did. They thought, you got to be kidding me. You're telling me I got to take out all these oaths and everything. I need to just tell the truth. Yes, live truthfully. Why? Because again, God is all about bringing things back together. We're fragmented because of sin. And God is in the work of restoring things and bringing things back together. In that process, he's removing sin as he goes through our lives. And this is one of those areas. We as Christians are supposed to be truthful people. And I know that this is a struggle that pretty much every human being I've ever come across has dealt with, from the time they're little all the way up. We are called to be truthful people. And I know it's not easy, but again, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the work that he's doing in us, we can become people that are truly living like we should. And I know that I've run out of time here, so I'm going to wrap it up here this morning. But we have to get back to the heart of what Jesus has been saying with all these things. He says, listen, don't let these big outside rules be the thing. It's actually about the heart. We've got to get back to the heart. And with all these sins that we'll look at here, there will be times that we fail. And when we do, we repent. We're learning to be a people that repent and repent quickly. So you may have lied this week. You may have lied this morning. But there's room for repentance and there's room for change. And you may have been struggling with lust this week. There's time for repentance. There's time to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to come and break that bondage that's in your heart and free you from those things. And I do know that it's a high calling. It's a high calling that God calls us to, into his kingdom, to be part of his kingdom. But there's power of that king available to transform us. And he's calling us to deep righteousness all the way at the soul level. So I'm going to pray for us and we're going to wrap up. And then we're going to spend the next few minutes calling out to God and asking him to change our lives. The reason we have a response time built into our service is so that you can process some of these things. And I would guess that if you take a spiritual snapshot of all of us here this morning, there's some of these areas that we've struggled with. And if there's none of these areas that you're struggling with, I know that people come to mind that you know that are struggling in these areas. So this is a great opportunity for us to pray and ask God to work powerfully in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. And I do pray that you would continue to refine us, to change us. And Lord, even if there are places in our lives that require some drastic surgery, that you do it. Take the things out of us that lead us to sin. And I know that none of us are sinless and perfect. Only Jesus was without sin. That we've all fallen short of your glory. But I also know that you have called us to glory. And you're calling us to righteousness and to holiness. And so I just pray, God, that you would bring that about in our hearts and our lives. Allow us to give those things over to you. And let us experience the cleansing power of your Holy Spirit working in us. Strengthen us today and encourage us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.